You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Many of you know that we're journeying through a series entitled, I Wish Jesus Didn't Say That. And the entirety of the series is about lordship. And we've looked at different verses in the Bible that Jesus said that are pretty tough to chew, let alone obey or undertake. Now, this is the third of a series, and this particular set of verses that we're going to look at begins with this hard-to-chew verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Tough saying. Why does Jesus say these things? 2 weeks ago, we said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's a tough saying. And now he's saying the exact opposite of that. He's saying, now hate not just your enemies, hate your father and your mother. What's he talking about now? So Jesus is telling us, hate your father and mother. And he says this. He says, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't even say you might not be, or you it might happen that you don't arrive at the place of disciples. You cannot be my disciple. What was he talking about? Jesus was talking about the series that we've been talking about, which is lordship. He is the boss and ruler, and he's making a very important point to his followers and disciples. And we're going to look at that and study that further. But before that, I want to ask you if you've ever been to the website of our church. Every Nation is our covering church that oversees all our churches worldwide, as Victory churches are all part of Every Nation. I want to show you our website and our core values, what we stand for. Here's what we believe. Here's what we built this thing on in the last 30, 31 years now. At Every Nation, honoring God is the starting point and finish line of everything we do. We believe a life that honors Him is a life led according to His Word and in an attitude of complete surrender and obedience to Jesus Christ. For us, it is not about striving for perfection, but about living lives off. So that's what it means. Our core values are to honor God. Our core values are in everything we do, His Word has preeminence. It's the thing that we obey. It's the thing that we follow. Then it lists the different core values of Every Nation: lordship, evangelism, discipleship, leadership, and finally family. I want to read just two of these. We're not going to spend the entire morning here. Lordship, because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we believe that wholehearted submission to God's will and His Word is the starting point and foundation of spiritual growth. In case you didn't know that, that's what this church is about. The most fundamental belief that we have as a church movement is that Jesus is Lord over our lives. Now, at the bottom it says, because family is the foundation and validation of ministry, we refuse to sacrifice our marriages and our children on the altars of temporal ministry success. It says further, and because God has called us to be a church family, we embrace community and reject the concept of disposable relationships. We don't think that way. We don't think that this is just a place I go to on a Sunday. We believe that this is spiritual family. We believe that marriages are sacred. For years, but very clear to me that my priority is not just this congregation, but my marriage. And I'm not going to sacrifice my marriage for building a ministry. Now, the point in saying that is because the verse that we read has something to do with lordship over the family. I've got a card that I've been keeping for the longest time about a couple and how much they love each other and how valuable that is. How many of you know we need to love each other? It's just this man says, whenever I get mad at you, you never seem to get upset. How do you manage to control your temper? I just go and clean the toilet. How many of you would like your wife, whenever she's mad at you, she doesn't scold you, she doesn't get mad at you, she just goes and cleans the toilet. And then he says, now how does that help? I use your toothbrush. As great as family is, as great as family is, the reality is it has its limits. You thought she was a sweet old lady. I don't know who made that card, but that's one of my favorite cards. family. What was the context that Jesus was coming from? Where was he at? What was happening? The book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 25 says, "Now a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them," the context was there was a great crowd of people following him. Jesus was very, very popular. If this was the day of Facebook and internet and Instagram and Twitter, Jesus would literally have tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of followers. And these were followers who were made him very popular. And interestingly, as they were following him, he turns around and says this. He says to this great crowd, all these followers, in other words, if you think about people who are being followed by other, being revered by people, the tendency is, how do I keep the followers? Instead, Jesus turns around and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is that? I mean, this guy's following. What he's basically doing is he's telling people there's a sacredness to following me. It's not about popularity. It's not about a level of depth in following me. There's a depth into the reality that if you want to follow me, it's not what you think it is. It's a lot more than that. It's actually very sacred. In fact, you've got to hate your mother and father. In other words, to hate your mother and father is awful. But it was his way of saying, that's how sacred it is to follow me. To the point that, if necessary, you have to hate your father and mother for it. And some of you are having a hard time chewing this. Let me explain this. In Matthew chapter 10, which is the parallel verse of Luke chapter 14, he says, whoever loves father and mother more than me. Now he's talking about the same thing. He's hitting you from two different angles. On the one angle, he hits you with the word hate. On the other angle, he hits you with the word love. And basically what he's saying is, to the degree that you love me, you should be willing to hate anything and anybody. That's the level of the sacredness of this relationship. That's what he's saying. Now, if you've gotten married and you stood in an altar and you're about to make your vows with your wife or your husband, it typically looks like this. This would be the standard vow. Do you take Marie to be your wedded wife to live together in marriage? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful only to her for as long as you both shall live? This is the typical vow you make. Now notice, part of this vow is forsaking all others. In other words, there's certain relationships you have to give up. Now, if you actually got, how many of you, when you have a wedding, you make these vows, you're making a promise to your wife. After you're married, you don't actually forsake your neighbors or your father and your mother. What this is saying is, if at some point any relationships threatens this marriage relationship, then that relationship has to be forsaken. If at some point my father and mother will be a cause of disrupting my relationship with my wife, then that has to end. That's what this is saying. That's the vow. What does that mean for you, you single people? Before you marry somebody, think 100 times. And those of you who are married, you shouldn't be entertaining anyone anymore. That's what it means. That's what Jesus meant by hating father and mother. What that meant was, if you're going to have a relationship with me and any relationship that threatens my relationship with you, you're supposed to hate it. Because it's sacred. There are such things as sacred relationships. Your marriage being one of them. I remember when my wife and I got married, we were very young, once upon a time. And we didn't have much. And at one point, we were tempted to go back to my in-laws. It was easier, more comfortable. Simplest thing to do was just move back. I mean, it's free electricity, free bed, free air conditioner, free everything, free food. occasional use of the family car and driver, isn't it? And I remember making that decision, sitting down with my wife, and my wife at one point just telling me, would you even consider that? And I said, Danny, I love you, but you and I need to stay here. This is us. It was a tiny little apartment. It was like a 700 pesos at the time. This was 32 years ago. In some rinky-tinky street in Mandaluyong. There were days there was no water and I'd have to go out and get water for the family. But that's the essence of why today we're strong as a married couple. It's because we know what we paid for it. We know we weren't going to give up just because of a little hardship. In my home, we do not cook crispy pata. And there's a very important reason for it. Because when Marie and I were starting out, I used to love crispy pata as a teenager. And so when I was married, she was trying to get me. At this time, I only have one child. Joseph was my only child. He was a baby. And she was cooking this crispy pata on top of this electric stove. Actually, she wasn't cooking it. The maid was cooking it. And she was upstairs with the baby, nursing the baby. And for some reason, the maid fell asleep. And when she fell asleep, obviously the oil got hotter and hotter until it flowed out of the casserole and dropped into the flaming electric oven. And basically, our house was on fire. The kitchen was on fire. The cabinet on top was on fire. And black smoke was everywhere in the house, and she couldn't see a thing. I wasn't in the house. Unfortunately, we had this neighbor who was an old woman, and she grabbed some gravel, and she put it on her skirt, and she ran inside the house and dumped it on the stove and killed the fire, saved my wife and children. Didn't know what was going on. I was on my way home. How many of you know those days we didn't have cell phones? Some of you kids do not relate to that. And I was driving down our little street, and I could see the black smoke coming out, and you could, in my mind, I'm thinking, I hope that's not my house. In fact, I hope it's not even near my house. And the closer I got, the more I realized now there are firemen and there's people everywhere, and I'm running because I knew it was my house. It was my little apartment. And I stormed in there screaming, looking for my wife and my son. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And I remember my wife was on the end of the other apartment running out and screaming at me, "We're here!" Every time I get discouraged, every time I think life's hard, all I have to do is remember that story. And gives me reason to fight and sacrifice and give more because it's worth it. That's what Jesus was saying. It's a sacred agreement. I remember the time when my parents would tell me, "Can I use your car?" I'd actually tell my parents this. I said, "I need to ask my wife first. If she has use of it, then I'm sorry I can't lend it to you." Because it was a sacred relationship. I remember my parents would sometimes, or her parents would give my kids candy, and they'd say, "I'm going to have to stop you because my wife's rules are my kids don't do that." My wife and I determine what they put in their mouth, not you. I love you, and I'm trying to be nice to you, but this is a sacred agreement. Forsaking all others. Your marriage will work if you forsake all others, to the same degree that your Christianity will work. If there's anything that threatens your relationship with Jesus, I hate that. I don't want that. I don't want that anywhere near my life. I don't have time for that. Too many Christians are playing this religious game of whatever I want, I do. There's not a seriousness. And that's what Jesus was turning around and looking at these bunch of followers and saying, "Listen to me. If you don't hate your father and mother, you can tweet and you can Facebook and you can Instagram all day long. It really doesn't mean anything." Because this is serious stuff. This is a very sacred relationship. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying this in the same breath. He's saying, if you don't hate your father, by the way, not only that, if you don't carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. This doesn't work that way. This relationship is so sacred. Don't turn this into a religion. This is not a game. You cannot be. You got to carry your... By the way, if you understand, when Jesus said cross, it's not what you hear. When I say cross, most people hear something different. Today, when you hear the word cross, what you hear is religion. It's a religion. It's because, you know, Jesus got crucified on a cross. That's what you hear. When I say cross, oh, that's the religious thing. At this point, Jesus had not yet been crucified. Nobody had any idea what that meant, the whole religious thing. Today, when you say cross, the one extreme is the religious end. The other extreme is the emotional drama side. You know how you can get so overly dramatic about Christianity and you cry and you raise your hand and you feel emotional, or you watch Passion for the Christ and every Good Friday we all cry? How many of you know the Philippines is the drama capital of Asia? Filipino drama is not enough. We have to import Korea's and now Japan's and Brazil's and Argentina's. And everything's about drama. Jesus was not trying to be dramatic. He's trying to say there's a cost to this thing, folks. We think that's what he was saying. When you say cross is the drama thing, no, it's the religious thing. No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying to the people he was talking to, what he was saying was, go to the cross meant go to the electric chair and get tortured for me. That's what it meant to them, not the religion. If you pick up your cross, what that meant was, you're willing to die for me a horrible death. And that's why when you study the book of Acts, the inception of the Church of Jesus Christ, 100 times the word Lord is used, and only 4 times the word Savior is used. And over and over and over again, the issue was lordship. In fact, the church was born under lordship, that these guys, you read Acts, I'm in the book of Acts right now, I'm reading it. You read that from one chapter to the next, it's prison here and beating there and killing of Stephen, being stoned to death, being whipped, being persecuted, being intimidated, being cajoled, being arrested. It's one after the other. And you know how they responded in those days? Because they understood this thing called lordship. They weren't looking for the grace that will bless them and give them all, solve all their problems. You know how they responded? Here's how they responded. Then they left the presence of the council. This is after they're persecuted, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Wow, thank God I was persecuted. How many of you react that way? Oh my goodness, glory to God. I was whipped for that. Amen. We're watering down Christianity, folks. We're getting to the place where it becomes about, what am I going to get in here? How come? Please, I've got nothing against air conditioning. But how many of you will still be sitting here if there were no air conditioning today? We should try that one day, shouldn't we? I know that as a church, we're great. Amen? How many of you know victory is great? I mean, when we lost our parking lot, we didn't lose a lot of people. We actually grew. It's a weird church. We're a weird church. Right? When we lost our parking lot, we were thinking we would lose about 10% of our population. We grew by 1,800 in 2 months. Why? Because we raised disciples. Why? Because we preached lordship. If all you preach is all the nice things that people are going to get, they're never going to understand this thing. Worthy to suffer for the name. I'm sure you're all aware of the latest news that ISIS has been executing Christians. They'll arrest them and parade them. I'm sure you're all aware of that. The reality of this. These Egyptians who have made Jesus Christ their Lord, when they're about to be beheaded, heads chopped off, shot. Report of one of the bishops from Egypt says, they called the five-minute vigil release of ISIS Sunday diabolical, told Fides News Agency that although the militants intend to spread terror through the massacre, they actually made the men martyrs for their faith. In the moment of their barbaric execution, he explained, some of the Christians were mouthing the words, Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't saying, Savior Jesus, get me out of here. They were saying, you are Lord, you deserve my life. And I know where I'm going anyway. Lordship. The missing component to many people's Christianity. The thing that reason why it doesn't work, the same component that's missing in some people's marriages is because we've not held sacred what this relationship is all about. And again, we're going to get dramatic, and again, we're going to get emotional. Oh, poor little Egyptians. That's not the point. The point is, do you get it? The first thing, the name that Jesus, the name of Jesus was the last word in their lips, says Mina. The question for you and me today is, do you know how sacred this relationship is? Or is it that sacred to you? Or are we just sitting here and looking for, how do I get blessed here? How do I get what I want so I can continue living the way I want to live? Missing the whole point of what Christianity is all about. Now, further in verse 28, Jesus does not stop. Listen, these are the crowds following him. And by now, people are leaving. Okay? Electric chair, no way. In other words, people are leaving. Hate my father and mother because of you. People are now leaving. The crowd's thinning. And he's not done. Okay? I love God. He's not after popularity. He's so secure in who he is. He knows how the outcome's going to be. He's trying to figure out who's the real one. For which of you, starting to the crowd, which of you, desiring to build a tower or desiring to build a building, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? It's kind of like that building we're building. Who are you? How many of you, you're desiring to build a building? You better know what you're trying to build because you've got to count the cost. Because if you don't know what you're building, you can't count the cost. And if you don't count the cost, you might not complete it. You might not make it. You better know what your marriage is all about. And sit down and make sure, is that the tower you want built? When we built that building, it took us three and a half years. We sat down with many of you, the businessmen in this church. We sat down with architects, with engineers, and we said, should we do a two-layer basement parking? How much does that cost? Should we do a above-ground parking? How much does that cost? What will that look like? We went through about 3 years of studying, counting the cost. Before we even dig this thing, we better find out what the cost of this. But before you find out the cost, why are you doing it? Because if it's worth it, then it's worth the cost. If it's worth raising leaders for the next 40 years, it's worth all the cost. But do you know what it is that you're trying to build? Or are you just trying to get, how am I going to get blessed here? Because you're going to have two different outcomes here. Is that clear to you? What that tower is you're trying to build? And then count the cost. The chances of completing it is higher than just la-la land Christianity that doesn't know what it really means. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and are not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. That's often the case. People say Christianity doesn't work. Oh, look at that guy. He started out, cried, drama, experience, religion. Never finished. Left his wife. Doesn't even treat his employees right. Doesn't finish it. And the world mocks. There's a mockery out of the truth of who Jesus is. Not because Jesus is worth mocking. It's because we didn't really count the cost. Saying the man began to build and was not able to finish. The question for us is, do you know how sacred? Secondly, do you know what he's building? He's building a life in you that's going to be an unshakable kingdom. And the foundation of that is His lordship over you. Verse 31. Or what king? He shifts from, now people are, more people are leaving now. This is getting harder. Now he says, now get this. What king is going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and deliberate. In other words, if I'm going to war with another king, I'm going to sit down and figure out, can I beat this king? Because if I can't beat this king, I'm in trouble. Whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. In other words, if this army is going to be more powerful than me, I better make a sit-down calculation here if it's worth fighting this guy and losing everything. And if it's not worth it, whether I'm able to do this, and if I'm not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. In other words, while Jesus has not returned in judgment, but has come in grace, I might as well have peace with this king. Every kingdom has a king, and he is Lord. He's the master, he's the boss. He's demanding surrender. He's demanding submission. He's demanding subjection. Lordship. Again, the parallel verse in Matthew chapter 10, do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. In other words, if you're looking for the Prince of Peace, he's giving it to you at grace, but at some point this is dividing the lives, the issues of our lives. It'll have demarcation zones. For I have come to set a man against his father and daughter against his mother, and his daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. That issue you have with your mother-in-law, that's biblical. Jesus is preeminent over all things. Question is not just do you know the cost of following him? Here's really what the cost is. There's a new king in your life. I'm glad as a new Christian, somebody sat me down and said, Jesus is not just your savior, he's your king. And he's your new king. That means he's boss. Now he's got new rules. He's got new rules for you, Joey. And the reason why he's got new rules is because he's trying to build this kingdom of righteousness, of peace, of joy. Not just new rules, he's got new values. Joey, value the other things that are more valuable. Value your time. Where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy? What is it that's more valuable to you? What is it that you prioritize the most versus the values of the king? Do you know the cost? There's the cost. He's got new rules. He's got new values. He's got new ways. There's ways that I can't do anymore. I was describing in a class to some of our administrators here last Friday. I was teaching a class here, and I was talking about how to get your people to follow you. And one of the people said, Pastor, isn't that manipulation? And I said, no, manipulation is when the outcome is for you. When you get people to do what's right and the outcome is not for you, that's not manipulation. That's the fundamental difference. And in the new way of living with life is you don't manipulate people to get your ends. You don't manipulate your husband. You don't manipulate your wife. You don't manipulate the people that work for you. You don't manipulate your boss. Because that's not God's way. God's way is trusting that he is in control, and over the course of life and time, he will find a way. He's got new ways. And he's got new power to get you there. But the point is, surrender. Your king, your Lord. Now, as I try and close this, verse 33, so therefore, after saying all of that, this king, count the cost, build the building, okay, hate your mother and father, therefore, you thought it was over. You thought he was going to say, let's go patty cake and then be nice Christian. No, he says, now therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all It's like now there's five people left. Everybody's already left. And then it's as if he's still talking to 100 people. Now, if you don't renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Basically, he's upping the ante. Renounce all. Nothing that you like. All that I like. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, if you really want to see my kingdom come and my will be done in your life, renounce everything. I am leaving for Israel tomorrow, meeting with our leaders all over Asia. I'm going to miss the Manny Pacquiao fight, amen? I don't know if they're airing it there. And I know that next Sunday, a lot of you will not be here. You're going to be in the evening service because Manny's about to fight. Many of you know, remember in December of 2012, Manny Pacquiao fighting Marquez, got smacked in the face, was knocked out in live TV, on live TV with millions and millions and millions of people watching. Probably one of the most embarrassing things that this champion ever faced with that day. He not only got knocked out, it was a bad fall. It was bad and it was ugly. And it took a while before he could get up. And that was Sunday, as typically I'd preach here and the game would be fine. And then I went out and had lunch, and it was as if it was Good Friday that day. All over Manila. Somebody just died. The Lord had died that day. Everywhere you went, waiters had long faces, mothers were, it was just everybody was tiptoeing. For some reason, it was a bad day. Okay? And then I listened to the news and there were all kinds of stuff, and I decided I was going to blog about it. I blogged about it, and this is the, I'm going to read to you the blog for, so you can understand my point here. I wrote this in December the 11th of 2012, Making Sense of Pac-Man's Loss. Manny Pacquiao was ascended to the very top of athleticism, holding records that hold the world in envy. Last Sunday, he did not just lose, but he lost in a bad way. Naturally, the nation is saddened. Understandably so, in recent years, Manny has not only been the pride of the nation, he has brought hope and joy, especially to the rankless who associate so much with Manny, as they say, he is our idol. I too was saddened by the news. I'm a big Manny fan, and even though I rarely get to see his fights because of my services are on Sunday morning and end just after the fights are over, my sadness was so overwhelming I pulled out my Pac-Man cap and from my collection of white caps and wore it all day yesterday in honor of Manny. By the way, Pac-Man, salamat ulit for my cap. Filipinos everywhere were under a somber cloud since Sunday afternoon till yesterday. You could not go anywhere without people talking about Manny's loss. Tweets went out cheering Manny and encouraging that we are all for you, we love you, etc. And then there were the tweets and interviews that were questioning Manny's newfound faith in Christ. Basically, what they were saying was that Manny's faith in Jesus is the reason why he lost the fight. Whether it's because he has lost his fighting spirit, he's become too kind, or he's turned away from his religion, essentially what they were saying is, drop Jesus so you can win for us again. Two thoughts ring true when I read and heard what people said. The first is the world is on cue. What could you expect from a world that does not know Christ? They're selfish. Never mind that man is no longer an adulterer, but a faithful husband to his wife. That his children now have a daily role model and not a fake image that is just a lie to please the crowds. No longer the gambler who needs his passions fed by risks, but is at peace with his maker. The crowds declare, forget all of that, Manny, and just keep winning for us. You are our idol. This leads me to my next thought. God does not like idols, including Manny. When a person or thing becomes the main source of our joy, hope, adulation, and sense of being, he has become an idol. An idol is simply anything we put in our lives before God. Thank God that while Manny did get knocked out, his faith did not, because it wasn't based on an idol. So Manny, thank you for being an amazing athlete, for being a model citizen, and for being a disciple of Jesus. For all that, congrats. Our nation will always be proud of you. the example of your allegiance to Him could yet be the greatest Christmas gift you could give our countrymen. I wrote that about almost 3 years ago now. I just had to tell people, you got a wrong perspective. Lordship. Manny Pacquiao could have turned away and renounced all of Christianity because at the height of his career, he lost it. And everybody, including his own father, mother, told him the reason why. Because of your Jesus. Some of you lost a little business, you lost your girlfriend, you lost your boyfriend, and you thought you lost the entire world, and you're ready to walk away from Jesus. You didn't get your way. Manny stuck it out. In fact, he didn't just stick it out. He proclaimed Jesus even more. To the disdain of everybody, to the unpopularity of the crowds, Manny continued to proclaim Jesus is Lord. I read an article recently of Manny visits Los Angeles church, drawn by media, even more popular now, and yet refuses and says, bring my church, my family to the church. And he talks about his life. You need to hear this. How he's given up one after the other. Last night, Manny tweeted, as he always does. And his tweet was Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The day you understand lordship is the day life changes. And for as long as you're playing religious games and the drama that comes with that, nothing much is going to happen. The day you understand that Jesus is King, He's boss, He wants to be, He ought to be, is the day life changes. Question for you is, do you know how sacred your relationship with Christ is? Is that clear to you? Do you know and have you counted the cost of your relationship with Him? Have you done that? Have you taken stock? Have you sat down and realized the things that you're going to have to renounce? And have you renounced those things? At the end of the day, the fear of the Lord, the lordship of Christ, is really the exact mirror of the gospel. The essence of the gospel, the thing that you so like, is because of this thing. The reason why we can put our hope and trust in Jesus is because He did it first. He first counted the cost. He first came to die for us. He first renounced all the comforts, the rulership, the convenience of heaven to come to us so that you and I could learn to love Him. In other words, our response to His lordship is not because He's forcing it upon us, but because we're responding to the love that He once gave us and continues to put upon our lives. As I close, I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 12, a picture of why Jesus is Lord. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated in the right hand of God on the throne of God. Listen, suffering for your wife, for your husband, for your family is nothing if you understand the joy that's set before you. The joy set before you that many, many years after, you're sitting down with that husband and you're sitting down with that woman and you're looking at each other in the eye and saying, it was well worth it. Renouncing everything, casting off everything, denying things so that I can be with you was well worth it as long as I can be with you. If that's true, when you're 70 years old, that's even more true when you enter eternity. You want to sit down and say, God, it was well worth it. Seeing you here, being with you. Knowing you as my King, you deserve all that I have. You are indeed Lord of my life. Amen? Do you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your holy word. If you're here today, you're visiting us for the first time, or you've been in church for the longest time, and you've heard all kinds of messages, but you've never heard a word or a message on Lordship. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Holy Spirit's touching you. And if you're here and you're saying that this area of my life is under the Lordship of Christ, this area of my life is under the Lordship of Christ, but there are areas in my life where I'm still the Lord, or there are other people or other situations or other things that are Lord over my life, whether that's your time, whether that's your energy, whether that's your practices, your attitude, whether that's what you even don't think is sin, and yet God is pointing it out to you, even right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And if that's you, would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven this afternoon? Just lift it up high as an act of faith. Jesus, I'm choosing to acknowledge that you are Lord over my life. I'm casting my cares before you. I'm surrendering and submitting to you, O King of Kings, O Prince of Peace. Teach me to always endeavor to be under your Lordship. Teach me to love you with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my being. God, I love you. I thank you for coming down for me. I thank you for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for breaking the back of sin, for breaking the chains that have enslaved me. And Jesus, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I want to be free. You've set me free, Jesus. And God, I receive that. And with that, I receive your Lordship. In your name I pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.